So the first passage is in the Old Testament, and we're reading from Psalm 104, verses 1 to 23. And as we're reading along, if you can just have a look at what God does and is in control of. Psalm 104, we're starting at verse 1. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to their work, to their labor, until evening. The second reading is in the New Testament, and we're reading from Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 25 to 34. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you be worrying by worrying at a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, good evening. My name's Connor, and pastor here at Lighthouse. Good to see you this afternoon. You know, some of us will know how there is a group of churches called the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches, which we're part of. And one of the good things, rather than just us doing our own thing by ourselves, is that we help each other out. Now, I didn't know tonight that Todd and Laura were going to be here, and they're probably thinking, why are you pointing the finger at us again? But Todd and Lauren, Todd's the pastor of the church. But the good thing is, you know how we've been doing our building campaign and trying to raise money? These guys gave us, I can't remember the figure, $100,000, something like that, to put in next to our offset account that decrease our interest. They get no benefit for this, except by God, but thanks be to God for you guys. It's nice for these guys to rock up, but it is a good thing. We're actually in a prayer group together as well when we hang out at our FIAC conferences as well. So it's great to see you. Now, I was at an optometrist a few years ago for an eye check, nothing unusual. You know, you kind of put your head on the chin, your forehead goes against the thing, you have this bright light shining in your face. And I was sitting there, and then something weird happened. I started to feel hot, sweaty, and I just went, dunk, and passed out. And it's like, that's odd. Good job, Conan. I came to, I was on the floor, and I was thinking, what's going on? And the optometrist had never seen anything like this beforehand, and the ambo was called. They took me to Wyong Hospital, had a CAT scan, and nothing. And when you're in a situation like that, it's good to have people who are more in control of things than you are, like the ambulance people, the doctors. Now, just so you're not thinking about, I wonder what's happening with Conan, what's going on with him. We have a relative who's an eye specialist, she's a doctor, and she says, this sometimes happens for fit young people. Yeah, right. Anyhow, I'll take that. But it is good at that time to be able to trust someone who's more in control of things than you are. Now, we usually work our way through books in the Bible, but over this term, we're thinking about a topic, a doctrine, and we're particularly thinking about, starting last week and going for the next 5 weeks, is how is God in control of everything and we make real choices? How does that work? And it has such a significant impact. I mean, is God in complete control? And if that's the case, am I just a puppet? Or do we have real choice? Like, did you choose to come to church this afternoon? Did you plan it? Did you plan which way to go? Or were you just being a puppet guide along the way? And if you did make a real choice, is God in control of that choice or not? Then to get our heads around this, we're building up a picture, and we saw last week that God is completely in control. He is sovereign, which means him being a king, complete control, and his control over everything. And it's quite like this massive peg in the ground, this post in the ground we've got to have in our understanding of God, understanding of his world. And he's completely in control of, we saw last week, all creation. And he's also independent. And he's big, and we are not. But we didn't cover everything. And so to fill out this picture, is God control over people? Is God control over time? And is God control over evil? And so to make sure we keep on believing, I'm going to think about these areas and then see an application area for us about God being in control. So how about we come to this God who is in control, and that's why we can pray to him. Let us pray. Father God, we do praise you for being the Almighty, the one who is in control of all things. And Father, we pray as we come and hear what you say to us as we look at your word, that you'll help us to see how your control delves into every aspect of life. And Father, whether we know you or are sussing out things with regard to you, we pray that you would respond appropriately to knowing that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe. Please do that work in our hearts so that we may respond well, rightly, to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw last week that God made the universe, but he didn't just make it and then kind of leave it, but he continues to uphold it in every little detail. He sustains the world. Now, I don't know what your picture of view of God is. Maybe you picture God as someone who's kind of, he's there, but he's uninvolved. God's someone a bit like a watchmaker. He makes a watch, maybe chucks in a battery and just leaves it there and doesn't have to do anything with it unless it starts to get broken, and then he steps into it. And maybe that's how you view your picture of God. He's kind of out there, but he doesn't really get involved in this world unless there's something going really pear-shaped. But the truth is, God is involved in absolutely every part of this creation, sustaining it. So Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this: the Son, that's Jesus, is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Notice this. Sustaining. What does he sustain? All things, not just some bits. And how does he do it? By his powerful word. We saw that's how he created last week through his word, and that's how he sustains as well. The big things and the tiny things, all things. So I don't know if you ever thought about it, but stars in the universe, in the galaxy, they stay in their orbit. They stay where they are because God makes them stay where they are. Or you go down to the minutiae, the tiny little things in atoms. You have electrons and they fly around the nucleus where there's protons, and the negative electrons buzz around the nucleus at just the right distance because God makes them stay at just the right distance. They don't go too far off or they don't come collapsing in. The gravity that allows you to sit at your seats is not because nature just happened to come up with it miraculously, if you think about that idea. Nor is it because God, the Heavenly Father, just made a law and then he walked away to have a chat to his son. But God, through gravity, keeps this universe together, allowing you to sit in your seats right now and allowing the stars not to collapse in on each other, or the nucleus and the electrons. And God is sustaining everything, from the massive to the tiny. Even in Psalm 104 that we had read out for us, you know, it said there that God makes the water fall, like he's done over the last week. He's the one who allows the plants to grow, gives birds their homes, and makes it hot and then cold. He gives food to everything, and he gives you life, and he takes it away. He's in control of the stars. In Psalm 147, he says, he names them. If you've got a pet dog or a cat, maybe a goldfish, how you name it, God does that just like he does to all those stars. That's a lot of pets. And he names each one. And look at their size. He sustains all these massive things. Like if you look at our sun, it's on the screen, it's the size of a rough tennis ball, and you can see Earth there is kind of like a dot. Now you think, oh man, the sun's big. The sun's that many kilos. 20 to 30 zeros, kilos. And, you know, we think we're big when you can snatch 140 kilos. And that's the size of the sun. It is massive. But the sun's actually not that big when you compare it to other stars. So there's the sun, but look down the sun, the next picture, compared to Arcturus. The sun is like a dot. Arcturus there on that picture is a tennis ball. But then Arcturus is not very big when you actually look about it. There's the same picture, but then you compare it to Antares. There's Arcturus right down the bottom. And the sun, well, it's a pixel. And an Earth, can't even see it. Where's your house? I don't know. You think, how big is this universe? And Antares is not one of those massive stars anyhow. These stars feel like they're very, very big. And God is in control of all of them. He made them and he sustains them, the gases and the solids and all the makeup, and decides when they implode or explode or just fizzle out. He's doing all that. Do you feel small? You should, because we are. We are tiny. And he sustains these massive things in the universe, but he goes to the very, very small as well. Like you talk about a sparrow, he says in Matthew 10, he sustains that. When it lives, when it dies, because God's in control of that. You know how many kilos that is? Or 0.01? To the massive sun, to the tiny sparrow, God is in control and he can keep it all in his head. I mean, I get a headache trying to do that. And he's in control not of just of things, but of time and all places of things. So Paul is talking to a church or Christians who are in Athens. And remember when we're reading the Bible, it's not make-believe stuff. It's real history. So here's Athens here, there's me in Athens there. At the back is the Parthenon, the Greek temple, and the Areopagus I'm standing on, often used for a court. And he's speaking there, and Paul is teaching people about God, and he says this in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And notice this, he determined the set times, so the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God is involved in all our movements, where people are. God allowed me to be born in Australia and to live where I should live and eventually go to a church where I'd hear about Jesus at the age of 19 and come to know him. The reason, if you grew up in a Christian family, the reason he caused you to grow up in a Christian family is so that you could hear the gospel and turn and have a relationship with Jesus. The reason that you're living in a certain suburb or move to a certain suburb or start a certain job is it so someone could share the gospel with you. He's been guiding you exactly to where he wants you to be. He wants you to go to this school or do this job, or he wants you to form these friends or meet this person or get involved in that hobby or that sport. He's involved in working all that out. Every person has been brought to a certain area because God has involved in allowing that to happen to bring about his purposes. If you have earned enough money that allows you to move to a different part of your country, some of us have done that and moved here, or if you've moved overseas or come to Australia, the reason that you have that money is because God has enabled you to have that money to be able to bring you here and especially to hear the gospel. If you decide to stay where you have grown up for the sake of the gospel, he's in control of that too. And it's not just individuals that he's in control of, but he's in control of even all nations. You can see that in Amos chapter 9, verse 7. God is speaking. He says this: "Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, or the Arameans from Kir?" So he kind of, like a chess piece, he moves these nations around. He brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He allowed the Philistines to come from Kaphtor and the Arameans from Kir. He's moving them all around. The reason the Dutch and the English came to Australia is because God decided to bring them here. And that affects how we understand who's in control of which nation and which nation rules, including our own country. My parents came from Australia 1 year before I was born. And they lived in Manly. And that affects, you see what God is in control. The reason I was watching them play football on Thursday night was because God had worked out, as my parents came to England from England to live in Manly, and that affects all my life. And your relos, if they've come from overseas, has allowed them to come to Australia because he's decided that. Do you see he's moving everything around, even whole nations and individuals? Even the things that you think feel like accidents or just coincidences, he's completely in control of. Proverbs 16:33 says this: "The lot is cast," like drawing straws or rolling dice, "the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." Some of you like playing board games. I know there's a group of people who do that, get together. When you throw the next dice, when you're playing your next board game, think, "Oh, God's in control of that." When the apostles were trying to work out how to replace Judas, they drew lots. And God was behind that. Do you ever say, "Good luck"? There is no luck. Because luck only exists in a world, in a universe where God doesn't exist. So you say, "Good luck." Well, God's in control of everything. So there is no accidental luck. God is in control of people. Let me say that again, because you need to hear this. God is in control of people. And that's going to be massively significant, especially as you look at the next coming weeks. So as your belief system, as you think about the Bible, as you think about God, as you think about people, don't discount those verses where it talks about God being in control even of people. And so he's sustaining the world. He's over times and places. He's of people. So look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. "In his heart, a man or a person plans his course." So you plan stuff, but notice this: "The Lord determines the steps." We plan for the little things. You're planning for what to have for dinner tonight. God's determining that. That doesn't mean you can blame him when you eat 16 donuts, okay? You just can't. We'll see that next coming weeks. But he's in control of that. When you plan to budget or to spend money or to get married or to not, to have a haircut or to not have a haircut, or the number of kids you may have or which job to go for, which way you're going to drive home, he's in control of that. God's in control of those things as we make real decisions. And God's not just in control of the ordinary people like us, but those who are the mighty, those who are the rulers of the world. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart," notice the king's heart, "is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." And you see that all through the scriptures. You see God controls Pharaoh and Egypt and so releases Israel. You see God controls the king of Assyria and causes Israel to be punished and go into exile. You see God in control of Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowing the exiles to come back and live in the promised land. God is in control of Donald Trump and all the tariff decisions that are happening at the moment. Xi Jinping, the ruler of China, God's in control of. Anthony Albanese and his policies is coming up. God's in control of those. And this control and sovereignty over humans even occurs over when things are not good, even over evil. In the Old Testament, 500 years before Jesus, God's people were in captivity and they were slaves in a foreign land. And God uses King Cyrus to allow them to be freed as Cyrus conquers other nations. And then God says this about what King Cyrus is doing in Isaiah 45 verse 6. I think these words are sort of astonishing. "So from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." God brings disaster. God is sovereign even over evil that Cyrus does as he goes and conquers other nations. And again, Exodus chapter 21, verse 12. "Anyone who strikes a man and kills him should surely be put to death. However, if he does not do it intentionally, but God lets it happen, he is to flee to a place I will designate." So someone goes and kills someone in God's people. They run. God is in control of that and behind that in some way. And he also provides a city of refuge so that the person can flee to that and get justice in a proper judgment and court, rather than being killed by revenge. You see it again, even though God is in control, he doesn't bring it willingly. In the book of Lamentations, where God's people have been exiled and are going through a judgment by God, this is what he says in chapter 3, verse 33. "For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. And yet," verse 37, "who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" Do those verses surprise you? Even go to the New Testament, and 2 Thessalonians says this. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, "And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they'll believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." He's even sending a powerful delusion. God is in control over evil. If not, that would be an area that is not in control of. And we'll look at this a lot more in talk number 4. How all this works together. Because I hope you're sitting there going, "Oh, I'm feeling uncomfortable." And it's worth seeing that with good and evil, it's not as if good and evil are co-equal. It's not like God and Satan have the same power, like many people say, "Oh, good and evil, yin and yang, and they're just equal, and we're going to wonder who's going to win." No, it's not like that at all. God is in control, even over evil. So after looking at this, and from what we saw last week, let me ask you, want someone to yell out the answer. What is there that God is not in control of? Someone said it. Yes, nothing. Exactly. Absolutely nothing. God is completely and utterly sovereign over all things. Creation, big and small. Sparrows and stars, electrons and black holes. Physical and spiritual, demons and angels and Satan and things and people, good and bad. Over everything. So, if God is in control of everything, what should we do? Think back to last week. We said one massive thing. If God is in complete control of everything, what should we do? Anybody think what we did last week? That is exactly right, but not what we did last week. Anybody remember? Revere? Someone said something else slightly, it's similar to that. What was that? Worship? Yeah, that is true, but didn't say that. This is a great question when you're trying to guess what's in my head, but it was from last week. Pray? That's another good one. This is like you know, a show host kind of thing. Submit? Yes, who said that? You should get a golden star there, Cass. He's in control. So someone did say trust. But last week we saw submit. We should submit. That's what we did last week. Yeah. If he is the ruler of all things, we should submit to him. But the other thing is we should trust him, which you're ahead of the game. And they're both things that we should be doing. Hopefully you remember that now. Yeah? That was all worked out, perfectly manufactured. And God was in control of you guys. Yeah. Mess with our heads. Next week, we're going to consider how both God being in control and humans make real choice to come together. But one thing is, if God is more in control of the universe than us, if God is more control of the time and eternity than us, if God is more control of people around us than us, if God is more control of the nations than us, if God is more control over evil than us, it makes complete and utter sense to trust him more than us. Yeah? In Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, what are we going to do? We will not fear. If he's that in control. It says, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Now, when the Psalms are talking about water roaring and foaming, it's not just like a massive tsunami or a flood, although having God's protection at that point would be really helpful. The waters surging, the mountains going into the sea, is a picture of reversal of creation. In Genesis 1, God separated the water from the land, but here's the reverse going, where the land goes into the void. I mean, it's kind of like if your house is 100 kilometres inland and you see the water coming at you, it's not just a bit of a flood, but it's the undoing of creation. And if the whole world is being undone at that point, the whole world is being destroyed and uncreated, it's then that God is your refuge. And if you know Jesus, that is the security we have. Being united to the creator of the universe. You don't have to fear. We can come to someone, we have someone who's in control, even when the world is ending, and God is in control of that. So therefore, what do? We trust him. And if we're secure in the big thing of this world, when the world ends, if we can trust him in that scenario, we can be able to trust him in the little details of life as well. Trust in him and rest in him and take refuge in him. I mean, who's bigger than God when you have all the stress in life building up and all the anxiety in life building up? Who's bigger than God? When you have the stress of maybe trying to buy a house, or you have the stress of looking for a new staff person, or when exams come at you and the angst comes up, or you have assignments piling up, Or maybe you've got money issues. You think, how are we going to make this work? And you're feeling stressed. Or someone gets diagnosed with a massive sickness. Or you've got relationship difficulties happening and you just can't, you know, you go to bed with the relationship stress and you wake up and the relationship stress is still there. And it's like, oh. You've got all this anxiety there. Or there's, at work, there's real problems happening. Or there's family issues, there's tension. Or maybe you're facing a legal problem. Or maybe you just go, I don't know what direction I should go in life. Are any of those things bigger than God? Or when you feel anxious about the choices you need to make, God is in control of those situations. When you're unsure there's something in the future and where you should go, is not God in control of that situation too? Is he not more in control of all those situations I've mentioned and perhaps what's coming up in your mind? Is he not more in control of those situations than you are yourself? He is awesome and the all-encompassing power, and he uses that for your good if you know Christ. And that's what he promises. God cares even for the little birds, he says in Matthew. And God gave his son because he loves you. Of course he's going to look after you and the things that you need. He is working out all the decisions of this world. Imagine that. Imagine all the decisions in the world just by the decisions we have to make of us here, a small group. Imagine all the decisions happening in all the world. And he's working these all out. This day, this week, this decade, for your good. In the complexity of all the interactions in this world with several billion different people, with several billion different animals, with trillions upon trillions of atoms, he's working them all out for your good. And as God says, through Paul, he says this, and as it comes with conviction, he says, I am convinced, not, maybe this may happen. No, he says, I am convinced. What is he convinced? That neither death nor life, well, that's a fair bit of your life, isn't it? Death nor life. And then he goes to the spiritual, neither angels nor demons. I'm convinced that neither angels nor demons, nor the present now, nor what's going to happen to you next week, next year, the future, nor any powers, he wants to do an inclusive of everything, or neither height nor depth. And he's convinced of all these things, nor anything else, if Casey's forgotten something, nor anything else in all creation, which God created, what about it? Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. All God's power that he has, he uses for us. So know that you are secure. Know that what you are happening for you at the moment or in the next coming week, he is using for your good. Our God is so big, but it's more than that. He is so good. Both are true. Hear that. He is sovereign, in control, and he will care for us, his children. So that may give you the strength to keep on going, and he will give you the strength to keep on going when it is hard. And so that's why we trust him. We trust him. Submit to him, yes, but trust him because he's in control and he is completely good. And yet, if you don't know Jesus, so glad you're here. So glad you're thinking about the things of God. Keep coming. Keep thinking about it. Because he says, come to me and trust me. Trust me. You know, he is more trustworthy than me. He is more trustworthy and in control than you are of you. So therefore he says, come and trust me. And give your life to him. Let me pray. God, we prayed at the beginning that and praised you for being the one who is almighty. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to be thoroughly and utterly convicted that you are in control of all things, that you are sustaining every little detail of this world, and you're in control of every little detail in our lives. All the places where we have lived and will live, you're in control of. All the situations and stresses and angst that's going to come at us, you're in control of. And you're even in control over evil. Your control over the wars, your control over all the things that are happening on our earth. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to see that. And as we heard that last week, that you would help us to submit to you, but also to trust you, because you are the one who is sovereign. And Father, if we haven't come to trust in you, we pray that we would, to give our life to the one who is good and in control. And we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.